Good morning, everyone. Welcome here to our morning service at Calvary Baptist Church of Tehran. And also welcome to those in tune with us via internet all over the world. Please open your hymnals on number 106. Tell me the story of Jesus. Number 106. Tell me the story of Jesus, write in my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcome his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write in my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write in my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Loving the story to stand there, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid a ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again that we have that story that is a true story, a true account of the coming of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left heaven's glory and came and began to develop inside of the womb of Mary and was born. The shepherds were told of that birth and came and worshiped him. And the wise men came later, and they also found him in a house and worshiped him. Many people have been saved through the generations because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that today we have the privilege of still making that message known, helping people to see the importance of trusting in thee alone for their salvation. We're thankful for giving us the opportunity to meet in this place. Thankful for our internet connection that we can broadcast across the world. And we thank thee for those who have found us. We pray for others who are not being taught the truth, that they might be able to find us and hear the truth and be forgiven and know thy peace in their hearts. May thy will be accomplished. We pray, continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that souls would be saved in that country and Jews across the world would be saved, and that they would want to honor thee and help others to know the truth. We pray for many Gentiles to be saved, for the large Muslim community. Pray that many of those would get saved in these days of grace. And also for the Chinese and Venezuelan people, North Korean people who are heavily restricted in their movements. We pray that many would be saved there, and for the Christians there, that they'd be encouraged and faithful to thee. May thy will be accomplished in these last days. We look forward to the soon return of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that we would be watching and working to in service for thee in the meantime, and seeking to help others to know thy peace and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 229. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption God remedied for sin. Tell me the story of sin, for I forget so soon the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and dream. Remember I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the same old story, when you have caused that this world's empty glory is costing me to there. Yes, I mean that what glory is dawning on my soul. Tell me the old, old story, Christ Jesus makes me whole. Tell me the old, old story, tell me the old, old story. Over to 527. Thanks to God. 527. Thanks to God for boundless mercy from thy gracious throne above. Thanks for every need provided from the fullness of thy love. Thanks for daily toil and labor and for rest when shadows fall. Thanks for love of friend and neighbor, and thy goodness unto all. Thanks for thorns as well as roses, thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sunshine, thanks for poverty and wealth. Thanks for pain as well as pleasure, all thou sayest day by day, and thy word, our dearest treasure, shedding light upon our way. Thanks, O God, for home and fireside, where we share our daily bread. Thanks for hours of sweet communion, when by thee our soul are fed. Thanks for grace in time of sorrow, and for joy and peace in thee. Thanks for hope today, tomorrow,
your Bibles and turn to Luke's account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, chapter 6. Reading there today from verses 12 to 16. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this morning that we have thy word. Thankful again for reminding us through this passage of how important prayer should be for thy children, how we need thy direction in our lives. We cannot function without that direction. We cannot glorify thee if we're not doing thy will. We pray that for those of us that are saved, that we would understand the importance of prayer, that we would be people of prayer. And we ask now that thou wouldst work in the hearts of each one that's listening, that each one would want to know the truth, would set aside anything that would distract, so that they can spend this time listening to what thy word has to say. Pray that thou wouldst guide me, that I'd be faithful to the text and honor thee in what I say, that thy will would be accomplished here. We would glorify thee in all that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Effectual Fervent Prayer. Effectual Fervent Prayer. God tells us in his word that we need to be careful in how we choose our friends. He also tells us to be aware of the fact that there are those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be interested in truth. Some of them will even become promoters of the truth, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. They use the word of God to advance themselves rather than to know the truth and to help others to know the truth. And so we need to be careful and understand that God is the judge, and he is also willing to help us to choose wisely who we will associate ourselves with. So the first thing that we see in this passage is the necessity of prayer. Jesus, being the Son of God, it tells us in verse 12 that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. The Bible is clear that following God is work. And we are called to be workmen that rightly divide the word of truth. And prayer is work. It's easy when you're praying to be distracted because you're not looking at anything. There might be noises going on around you, and it's easy to get distracted. But it is important to set aside those distractions and to be disciplined enough to listen to God and to allow him and ask him to direct us in our prayer time, that it can be meaningful for us and for God. God doesn't waste his time on empty babble, but he does love to hear the prayer of his people. Jesus, of course, being the second person of the Godhead, and yet while he was on this earth, he set aside his glory, and therefore he prayed to his Father, seeking direction. He was going to make a very important choice in the morning, as we see here, and he needed to make the right choice, and he did make the right choice. Unlike us, we can choose a person that might have a good testimony, that might be even acting as though they are saved, and we can entrust that person with leadership capacity in a local church, and later on find out that that person was a wolf. We don't see that all the time, but Jesus here, he knew who he was choosing, and he knew that because he is God, and even though he had set aside his glory, he was open to being led by his Father in this important work. So we need to learn how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, we'll see that more when we get there, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him to teach them how to pray. Prayer is not repetitious. It's not finding a book of prayers. In the Anglican Church, I remember years ago seeing an Anglican hymnary, and in that hymn book that they have at the back, I think it was at the back of it, they had a number of pages with prayers. And there are many religions, that's what they do. They read off a prayer. They may make the prayer up themselves at some point and write it down, and then when they come to the actual use of it, they're reading it instead of praying directly to God. And that's not the way we're supposed to do it. And there are, I mean, when I was in school, and probably most of us that are here, when you were in school, you recited what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. If you read Luke chapter 11, Matthew chapter 6, and those passages, you find that it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. The prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, in that prayer, he asks that God would forgive us of our debts. Jesus didn't need to pray that. He had no debts. He had no sin. We do. So it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. It's content that needs to be in our prayers, but it was never given to us to memorize. If it was, if you take Matthew 6 and Luke 11 and you look at those two prayers taught by the same Jesus, but they're different. So if we're to memorize a prayer, which one are we to memorize? See, it's the content that needs to be in our prayer. We always need to start our prayer by remembering we're talking to a holy God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All true prayer is towards a holy God. And then after we do that and express our worship to him as we ought to, then we can go into asking for the things that are mentioned there as well. But prayer is not something that is just something that we read off, that someone came up with, and we just follow it. Vain repetition is also something that is worthless. So again, memorizing a prayer and just simply saying it. I know when we were younger parents, we had a table prayer that we taught our children to pray at mealtimes. And later on, I realized, why are we doing this? That's vain repetition. It meant nothing to the children. And oftentimes, because we had memorized it, we just went through the motions, but it was just that. So there's nothing in the Bible that teaches us to do that. Prayer needs to be from the heart. It needs to be meaningful. Children need to understand the importance of prayer. And they need to learn that in prayer, we're talking to a holy God. And so children need to understand, more important than the prayer, they need to understand the importance of being saved, so that they can pray and have access to God's throne of grace. So the task that Jesus was preparing himself for here was no small task. These men, we today are dependent on them. They are the ones that completed the scriptures given to them by God, but they had to be holy men who would write down what God told them to. And so the second point that we want to notice here is that there's a difference between disciples and apostles. There's a difference between disciples and apostles. Notice in verse 13, it says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. So he had many, and then it says, and of them he chose 12. So a disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple is. He's a learner. He's a follower. And in the context of the scriptures, he's a learner of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. Now, as we see in the Gospels, not every one of Jesus' disciples was a follower of Jesus. Judas, as we are told in verse 16, was the traitor. So obviously he wasn't following Jesus. He followed him physically, but he did not follow him spiritually. In John chapter 6, we read there that many disciples were there, and by the time Jesus was done that chapter, only 12 were left. So they were not all followers, they were not all learners of Jesus. They were imposters, and they were exposed for who they really were. And God is still doing that today. There are people who suggest that they are saved. They suggest that they want to know God. We've had people attending our church. We've had people that have become members here, and all of a sudden, they're gone. They don't tell us where they're going. They just are gone. They prove they're not true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, again, we are reminded that he chose, of his many disciples, he chose 12, and he named them apostles. So that's important as well to understand. There's a distinction between an apostle and a disciple. An apostle, one of the things, if you go to Acts chapter 1, there are several things that are required in an apostle that are not required in a disciple. Today, there can still be disciples of Jesus Christ. They are disciples that in that they are attending, they're saved, they're attending a true church, and they're being taught the things of God. That's a disciple. An apostle is different. Go to Acts chapter 1, and you notice there in verse 21 and 22, one of the requirements of an apostle, it says, "Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So what is the mark of the apostle here? Had to be someone that had followed Jesus from the time of his baptism all the way to his resurrection. So anybody alive today that can say, "I was there at the Jordan when John baptized Jesus"? No. Anybody that can say, "I saw him right after his resurrection"? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. And again, keep in mind that even though it's Paul writing, it's God that's directing him. So Paul is not just personally defending his apostleship, but he's being directed by God to remind the Corinthians who were carnal of Paul being his chosen man, God's chosen man. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? So again, what's the mark of an apostle? Someone who had to see Jesus Christ. Nobody can make that claim today. "I saw Jesus." Nobody can say that. Liars will say that, but nobody can honestly say that. So that's another mark of an apostle. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12. "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So what's another mark of an apostle? They had to do signs and wonders. And these were not the same kind of signs and wonders the Antichrist is going to do. Those are going to be lying signs and wonders. They're going to be like what Joseph Prince does, what Kenneth Copeland does, what Rex Humbert did, what Oral Roberts did, and men like that. They're lying signs and wonders that they do, claiming to heal people when they're not, and many other things that they claim to do. But the apostles, the true apostles, they could heal people. They could do things that were not common. In chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple. There was a man outside that was a cripple. They healed him. So they had that power to prove that they were apostles. So I don't have that power. I don't need that power because I'm not an apostle. I don't need to prove to you that I'm a man of God by signs and wonders. You can examine my life. You have the scriptures in front of you. You can examine my life and you can see if I'm an imposter or not. So there were specific signs, specific things, qualifications that were necessary for someone to be an apostle. And we read back in our text in verse 13 that he chose 12 whom also he named apostles. 12. There were only 12. So when we look at our world today, and there's a religious group in Ontario, which is also found in other places, but there's one in Ontario that was very much in the news during the Wuhan virus lockdowns, and they claim to have apostles. And not only do they have men as apostles, but they have women as apostles. And they have women preachers. But again, the secular world is so ignorant that they look at them and they say, this is a church, this is a Christian church, and some of them have respect for that man and that church. Others just parade him around as a circus animal. But they're impressed to a degree with that because he stood up against the Wuhan virus debacle. So he made a name for himself. He was basically an unknown before that. Now he's known across the world. That's how he got known. But he's not an apostle. There are none. He's a false teacher, deceiving many people. Having been supported by many people, he had thousands of dollars in fines, which people across the world sent him money to pay for those fines. But we see here that Jesus prayed, first of all, for wisdom in choosing these men, and then he made the choice based on what God told him to do. And of the disciples, he chose 12, named them apostles. An apostle is one that is sent by God, a biblical apostle, one that is sent by God for a special task. And as we've noted, they had special abilities that other Christians do not have. So then the third thing that we see here is the naming of these 12 apostles. So they're all named here. Some of them are more known to us than others, but the 12 are here. And these men, as we look at them, they were not sophisticated men. They were not your upper echelon of people. Doesn't mean that a well-taught man cannot be a Christian, but it simply proves to us, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find there that people that are highly educated in this world generally will not submit to the Word of God. In chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, it says there, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." So keep that verse in mind as we read the next verses. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, God is not saying preaching is foolishness, but the world sees preaching as foolishness. That's what he's talking about. The world looks at what I'm doing here right now and saying, what a waste of time that anybody would bother to take their time to stop and listen to that babbler. And so we have come to the place where our governments run on Sunday. They believe they have something more important to do than church. Interestingly, Friends of Israel, a very well-known organization that supposedly reaches out to Jews, today, on this very day, they are inviting people in Saskatchewan to meet in Regina to remember the October 7 attack of last year. Not to have a church service, but to remember the attack of October the 7th of 2023. Now, what was the main factor in that attack? The main factor was that there was a rock concert going on at which hundreds of people were attending, and at that concert they had an image of Buddha. Why do you think that they got attacked? Because they had opened themselves up to an attack by saying to God, "We don't want you, we don't need you, we have our false God." Of course, they didn't believe he's a false God. To this day, when I listen to places like Friends of Israel, when I read their material, when I listen to other men who claim to know the Lord, they never talk about that fact that that we're worshiping idols at that event. And so Israel had opened themselves up to an attack. They could have been attacked many times before that, but God said, that day, that's enough. Now I'm going to spank you a little harder than I have before. Have they learned? No, they haven't learned. Just like children today. You spank them, and they go out and do the same thing over again. You have to spank them many times before it finally sinks in. This isn't worth it. Israel has been getting spanked for hundreds of years. Generation after generation. And they're still going to get spanked some more until the end of the tribulation, when they will finally say, this is enough. We're going to turn to God. We're going to repent and be saved. But it's important for us to understand that today, this day on our calendar, Sundays is a day for Christians to gather and for the preaching of God's word. Not for other celebrations. And for Friends of Israel to deliberately set that day up on a Sunday and invite people to come there is foolishness. And it shows you how far they have strayed from where they once were. So in 1 Corinthians, it tells us there that, let's read on in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There is a clamoring today amongst religious leaders to become a doctor, to get a master's degree, and to have that certificate hanging on their office wall so that they can impress people with their education. I suggest that most of those who are pursuing that path, by the time they get there, are worthless in the pulpit. They have learned how to entertain people. They have learned to be speakers, but they have lost the power of God because they're more concerned with impressing people with just the right inflection of their voice and so on. They're more concerned about that than they are about the proclamation of truth. I think back to when I was in Bible school. One of the main criticisms that I got when I started preaching in classes for the expositional course that I was in, hermeneutics and so on, the main criticism I got was I didn't use enough gestures. That was what the instructors complained about. I didn't use enough gestures. Well, I don't believe that was important, and so I didn't think, well, I guess I better learn where should I lift this hand and this one and make this facial expression and do this and that. No, that wasn't me, and I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that you need to learn how to make the right gestures to be able to impress people. So that's not me. So if that's what you want, there's a lot of entertainers out there. Go find one. You're not going to get it from me. I don't want to be a distraction to the truth. I want you to be able to hear the truth. You can be blindfolded if you want to be. You need to hear the truth. And so we need to understand that the men that Jesus chose here, they were not the upper echelon of society. But what was needed for them was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's still needed today. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him, and to serve him faithfully. So the names are given here, the first one being Simon. Simon, whom he also named Peter. Simon is one of the main disciples that we read about in the Gospels. He's the most outspoken of the disciples. And he's the one whom Jesus had to rebuke several times as well. So he's well known. And he's the first one that's mentioned here. Then we have also Andrew. Andrew was Simon's brother. Now Andrew, even though he was Simon's brother, he's not nearly as well known in the scriptures as Peter is. There's no epistle written by Andrew. But he was just as important as Peter. So it's not a matter of getting your names up in the lights that's important. It's a matter of serving God faithfully. So these two men were fishermen. Fishermen in Bible times were tough men. They didn't run home to mommy because they got cut by one of the scales of the fish. They didn't run home to mummy because the wave had splashed on them and they were all wet and cold. And they learned how to work hard. They fished all night sometimes and caught nothing. And yet they didn't throw up their hand and say, I quit fishing. They kept fishing. They were men who learned endurance. And that's what's required in order to serve God. You need to have endurance. I remember again in Bible school, there was a paper that I needed to have done for a specific day. Every one of our papers had a due date. And I was sick for a while there, and I was just not able to keep up with everything that I had to do. So I went to the instructor before the due date, and I said, I don't think I'm going to make that day. I'm not feeling well. I'm not able to study the way that I need to. I'm asking for an extension. And he looked at me, and he said, well, I think that you can do it, because if you're going to get into the pastorate, you're going to have to preach even if you don't feel good. You're going to have to meet with people even if you don't feel good. And at the time, I was a little bit surprised and a little disappointed, but he had a good point. You can't stay home in bed on Sunday morning because you don't feel good. Now, if I was to die, yeah, obviously I'm not going anywhere. But you need to be able to endure some things if you're going to serve God. You're not always going to be healthy. And you don't need to let everybody know, I'm sick today. I just want you to know that. No, you get up there and you do what you need to do, and you trust God to give you the strength to do what you need to do. That's what fishermen do. And that's four of the people, at least, that Jesus called were fishermen. That's one-third of the 12 disciples, one-third of them. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. They worked hard all night fishing, had to fix the nets the next day to get out there and fish again. So that's something that we need to learn as Christians, is that we need to be willing to endure hardship, as Paul writes to Timothy, as a good soldier. Again, what good is a soldier if in the middle of the battle he's sick and said, I need to go home and rest, I can't fight any longer, and leaves his crew and goes home? You think soldiers never got sick? Of course they did. But they fought on because there was a greater cause. And there's a greater cause for us too. So here are these first four: Peter, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. James and John, later on, you remember, they were called the sons of thunder. Why? Well, they were very aggressive as well. They were not outspoken like Peter was, but they wanted to call down fire upon the Samaritans because they wouldn't accept Jesus. They wouldn't receive him. And Jesus had to rebuke them for that. So again, we don't get our shirt in a knot because people don't like what we're saying and doing and they frown at us or scoff at us or whatever. We carry on. We know we have an important work to do, and we continue to do it. And we trust God to do his work in the meantime and through it all. So then we have Philip and Bartholomew, men that are not nearly as well known as the others. But going back to John, John was the disciple of all the 12 who had a special place with Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 23, it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He didn't say that about the others, but he said that about John. John had earned a special place with Jesus, not in regard to salvation. The others were just as saved, but John was different. And he chose to draw closer to Jesus. The others could have done the same, but John chose to do that. So again, it's your choice. It's my choice. As a Christian, how close do I want to be to God? It's my choice. I can be right there, right close to him. He's big enough that anybody and everybody, every saved person, could be right close to him. But the problem is that not very many people want to be that close. But it's our choice. And that's something that we learn about John as we study the Gospels. John faced great persecution as well for being a child of God, an apostle. He was whipped and beaten along with Peter, but he was the one apostle, if we can trust church history, that he was persecuted and he was not killed directly, but sent to the Isle of Patmos and isolated there in the hopes that he wouldn't be able to impact anybody because there was nobody there. But the emperor didn't realize that John was given a pen and he was given material to write on, and he wrote the book of the Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, a very important book that is still important for us today and has a very important message that was important back then and is also important for us now. So the emperor was wrong. John had the opportunity of impacting many people throughout history, whereas the emperor is dead and gone. So then we come to Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew, it's suggested that he's also known as Nathanael. John chapter 1, we read about Nathanael, who was sitting under the fig tree, and Philip was the one who told him about Jesus, and he was someone, just turn back in your Bibles to that passage, and we'll just look at that for a minute. John chapter 1. The attitude of Nathanael there. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Nathanael was someone who thought he was special. Jesus pointed out to him that he figured he was someone who had no guile. There was nothing wrong, nothing he did wrong. He was a perfect man. Was he really? No. He assumed he was. And Jesus exposed him, pointed that out. You see, a man, in order to be a servant of God, has to be humbled, has to be broken. Even though, as we talked about these fishermen, they had to be broken. They were strong men. They were able to stand and withstand the storms and the pressures of being fishermen. But they had to be broken. They had to come to the place of understanding that, yes, they could go out at midnight and cast their net in, and they could stay up and they could pull those nets in and cast them out and pull them in, and they could be out there in the wet and in the heat and whatever, but they still had to be broken. They had to come to the place of understanding when it comes to God's work, it's not a matter of how strong I am. It's a matter of where is my faith? Because if we are self-reliant, we're not going to get anywhere in serving God. So yes, we need to have endurance, but we need to understand why we're enduring and what we're enduring. And it's not a fight about I need to be known. It's a fight about God needs to be known. And so as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And that needs to be the place that every true follower of Jesus Christ comes to. So going on in our text here, in verse 15, Matthew, of course, Matthew was a tax collector. He was from the despised people. He was one of those that the people, the Jews in particular, hated because he worked for the Roman government. He was a Jew, but he worked for the Roman government, collected taxes for them. And not only did he collect taxes for them, which the Jews hated to pay, but he also cheated and took more money than the Romans required and got rich off of that, off of stealing from the people. And they couldn't do nothing about it because he had the protection of the Roman government. But Jesus saw Matthew and he chose him. You see, Matthew was different than a lot of the tax collectors. Zacchaeus was another one we read about in the Gospels. But Matthew was different. While he was a cheat for a time, he was also very dissatisfied with what he was doing. And so when Jesus called him, he left his table. He didn't say, well, let's see now, how can I fit my tax collecting in with following Jesus? I got to figure out how I can find time for both of these things. He forgot about his tax collecting. He was done with that. And again, that's what happens when a person is truly saved. If they're in a job that's wrong, they leave that. Thomas, known as Didymus also, and Thomas is the one who doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. We don't know where Thomas was when the other disciples were meeting after Jesus' resurrection, but he wasn't there. And so he says at that one time, he says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands in his side and see the nail scars. I'm not going to believe. And Jesus gave him that opportunity to see that and to touch it. He didn't touch, but he saw it. But Jesus also rebuked him for his doubt. No reason for it, but he hadn't been where he should have been. And therefore, he missed out. So then going on there, we see also James, the son of Alphaeus. So we have the second James mentioned here, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the second Simon as well, called Zelotes. And then we have two Judases mentioned in verse 16. Judas, the brother of James, and then also Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So Judas Iscariot, very little known of him as far as anything that he did, except that we know that he was a devil, and we know that he was a thief. He was the treasurer. He was appointed by Jesus to be the treasurer of Jesus' apostles here. So when people gave money to support Jesus and the apostles, James or Judas was the one who was supposed to make sure that that money was used properly. But he was a thief. He stole from that money. And then he betrayed Jesus to the chief priests. And then, not only that, but having done that, instead of finally realizing, he realized that he'd done wrong, but he didn't realize where to go to fix the wrong. So he went back to the same people that had gladly paid him because they thought they were going to kill Jesus and get rid of him. And Judas went back to them. They didn't care one bit about him. They didn't even want to see his face. They had what they wanted. They had Jesus. Yeah, it cost them 30 pieces of silver, but that was nothing, because that was not their money. It came from the people. And they were also thieves. And so it was no big deal for them to throw a little bit of money away. But Judas went back to them, and they couldn't have cared less. So he threw the money down at their feet and went out and hung himself. He's in torment today. He didn't find the forgiveness that he could have had from the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't seek it. He didn't turn to where help is to be found. There are many people today who go through their lives and they regret things that they've done, but they don't turn to God to find his forgiveness. They go to the Catholic priest, they find some idol somewhere, they go to some other false religion or some cult or somewhere else even, psychic maybe or whatever, but they don't turn to God. So they regret what they've done, they may even be crying about what they've done, but they don't turn to the place of help. There's only one place of help, readily available to all people, but only one place of help, that is to God, the true God. So these 12 men were chosen by Jesus and also named as apostles in preparation for work that they would do after Jesus' ascension back up to heaven. But before they could do that work, they had to be trained by him. Now, we know that Judas killed himself, had to be replaced according to God's will, not according to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. We know that they went through the motions of choosing someone, but they didn't choose according to God's will. And it wasn't until chapter 9 that God revealed who the replacement for Judas was. And that was Paul. So again, we need to keep in mind there were 12 apostles. So in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles, the 11, and the others that were meeting there picked two names, and from those names they chose one, and they made him the 12th, his name is not mentioned from that time on. It was never accepted by God. There were only 11 apostles until Acts chapter 9. And then the 12th one was put in place, the replacement for Judas. However, when those 12 men died, there was no replacement for them. That was the end of the apostles. There's no further need of them. And so it's important that we keep these things in mind and to remember as well that God records sometimes the failings of man, as in Acts chapter 1, when they were doing something they were not told to do. They were told to wait, not to act. They were told to wait in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, they were told to act, and from that time on. But there was a waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they decided that while they were waiting, they were going to act outside of the will of God. And you notice that when they chose the replacement, they didn't choose him by the direction of the Holy Spirit, as we find in Acts chapter 13, when the church in Antioch chose Paul and Barnabas to go out into evangelism. It was the Holy Spirit that told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas. But in Acts chapter 1, they cast lots. That system was done, but they still used it. It was no longer effective. So we need to take the scriptures and look at them in their context and look at them in the broader context as well, and make sure that we don't get messed up into thinking, well, there can be an unlimited number of apostles. The book of Revelation also tells us there was 12 apostles. So we have the scriptures, and if we don't want to accept them, Yeah, then we're going to get off on all kinds of tangents, but it's not going to be for our benefit nor for anyone else. So we need to believe what God tells us and believe it in its context. So very important passage, and the importance here of prayer, as we see even the Son of God took the time all night in prayer. Not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, all night. Prayer was more important to him than sleep. And so there are times when you and I, those of us that are saved, there are times when we have to make important decisions. We should always be in prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. You don't even have to close your eyes to pray. You can be praying while you're driving. You can be praying while you're mowing the lawn. You can be praying at any time. The thing of it is to be in a right spirit so that our prayers are effective. But it is important to be people of prayer and to make sure that we're asking God for wisdom and for direction so that we can make wise choices. Because we need to make choices all the time, but we need to learn to make wise choices. So that's something for us to learn, those of us that are saved, so that we can be a help to others in the decisions that they need to make as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word. Thankful again for reminding us of the importance of prayer, understanding that it is a special privilege for thy children. We pray for anyone that's listening today that's not saved, they might understand that their prayers aren't going anywhere unless they're praying and asking thee to forgive them and save them. But those of us that are saved, we have the privilege of coming before thy throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. We have access to that throne. Pray that we would make full use of that access, that we can make wise decisions and we can be a help to others in these days of grace that we have left. We ask that thy will be accomplished both here and abroad as people listen to our sermons, that people would know thy peace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.